text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We want to begin a new series entitled A Gospel-Oriented, Mission-Driven, and Community-Centered Church. That's a mouthful, isn't it? A gospel-oriented, mission-driven, community-centered church. And specifically, I'd like to speak today on the theme, how do you view church? How do you view church? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with the 11th verse. And he, that is Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. According to the title of this series, the church is to be a gospel-oriented, mission-driven, community-centered organism, alive, and having those three prongs issuing forth from within. It is these three aspects of church life that I desire to emphasize in this series, and I am praying and I'm asking you to join me that this series of messages will be a pivotal, will become pivotal in our lives. In fact, I think the future of what God wants to do here is in this series of messages. Is that important? Any self-identity that you have outside of this church of Jesus Christ is making your life more difficult and leaving your life without significant purpose. Now, nobody understands what I'm saying at this moment, and I know you don't. It's not clear what I'm driving at yet, but you will. So just hold on. I am convinced that what Paul says in this one text, not mentioning the other text that could be cited, that if you and your self-identity, how you view yourself, has no connection with church, then life is more difficult for you, and you are not fulfilling the purpose for which God created you. No one has success, that is what God calls success, without a strong commitment to the body of Christ. And so, to the degree that you build your life without connection to the church, is to the degree that you are outside of the will of God. Now, these are strong statements, and it would be foolish of me to think that these statements would not offend anyone. I know they do. But there's no apology for the statements. I'm pleading with you to stop and quit thinking about church the way you've done so all of your life, which is a big thing I'm asking. I know it. Especially if you've been in church for several years. I'm asking you to bring your life under the microscope of what the New Testament says the church is, how it defines the New Testament. Because you cannot be successful with your life and in your life unless the light of the church and its truth is shining very clearly in your life. It's not possible. You cannot sit here today and say, but I'm saved and Jesus in me is enough. You cannot say that and be biblical because Jesus in you are not enough. None of you can say that. Because the problem with that statement is it divorces Jesus from his people. And the New Testament does not present a Christ without a body. A headless body is of no value. Jesus so loves the church and has identified himself with her that he never wants to be considered apart from her, his bride. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. This is a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church, for the two shall be made one flesh. Whatever areas of your life have no bearing on the church and the church has no bearing on you, then that area is more than likely unscriptural. For example, let me give you an illustration. I'm trying to say my relationship with my wife and my children will have influence on the church, and the church is to have influence on my relationship with my family. It's from the church that I first learn how to be a godly husband and father. I learn by the instruction of the church to me through the Word of God how I'm to relate to my family. And then second, I learn by other men modeling before me what a godly husband and godly father looks like. If I am not taught by the church, then that will have an impact. If I don't obey what I have learned, that too will have an impact, not just on my family, but on the church, negatively. But if I do obey, then that blesses the church, and I then become a role model to younger men on what it looks like to be a godly dad and a godly husband. So this illustration can be carried through every facet of your life, every facet. The church is to have impact on every facet of your life, and therefore your life has impact upon the church and those outside. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is crucial to our redemption and sanctification, but most American Christians don't think that way. We see our salvation in a very personal way, using even personal terminology. We even call Jesus our personal Savior, a term you don't find in the New Testament. Now, he is that, no doubt. He is my personal Savior because he's personally saved me, and he is a person who saves. But the Bible does not define the Christian in personal individual terminology, as we shall find out. And so it's critical to our Christian and maturity and development. What is crucial? The church. We are crucial to each other's spiritual development. The church is, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:26, listen to this, the mother of us all. He says in Galatians 4:26, but the Jerusalem above is free, the new Jerusalem. That's what the Jerusalem above is. And who is the new Jerusalem according to the book of Revelation? That was a question. Who is it? The church, the bride of Jesus Christ. And so he says, the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Calvin said this about the church, quote, the church brings them to the new birth by the word of God, educates and nourishes them all their life. Just like a mother nourishing her children. I have no fear saying that Oak Grove Baptist Church is a church trying to understand who she is. That's where we are. None of us really have a clear idea, including me, because God is turning my life upside down. When I learn these things, I'm going to share them with you. But the Lord is really helping me to see that we need to forsake the American traditionalized understanding of church and at the same time avoid the emergent type of church with faith that a correct understanding of scriptures will lead us to the land of promise, what God intended for his people. And if you think the way you've come to understand church is acceptable, then let me ask you, how's it working? May God help me to be transparent enough to say, it isn't working. Not even here. Not even here. And so we are on a journey together. And our journey is to take this book seriously. If it's good enough to save me from my sins in my old life, then certainly it's good enough to tell me how to live the new life in community. In community, not by myself. But it's critical that we have the same biblical definition of what the church is. So to come to a definition, let's examine our text and first see the nature of the church. Look at the nature of it. And I want to direct your attention to verse 12 first. Here we see that Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. He says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is one of many metaphors that you find in the New Testament to describe the church. You find other metaphors, like the family of God. You find the flock of God, the temple of God, the bride of Christ. These are all metaphors used to describe the nature and function of the church. Here, Paul uses the most frequent metaphor, the body of Jesus Christ. And he says that we, the church, if we're to understand who we are, we have to see ourselves having an organic and spiritual union with Jesus. Now, what does that mean, organic and spiritual union with Jesus? Well, first of all, it means that we have a natural connection to Jesus, a physical connection. God became man. He became one of us and identified with Adam's fallen race. And not only did he identify by becoming one of us, he went so far as to say, not just in his baptism, but to follow through on the cross, that I will also identify with your sins. Sir, God in Christ became like you so that even though he didn't do what you have done, he could be identified with what you've done and pay the ultimate price. So there's an organic union. He became one of us, and he's still one of us. Some wrongly conclude that when Jesus rose from the dead and or ascended back to the Father, that somehow he went back to his pre-incarnate state, and the human body, well, it was no longer necessary. Not true. Because one of the reasons for him to come to this earth in the first place was not just to die for your sins, but to be your high priest. Whoever lives to do what? Make intercession for us. Now, if he's going to be a high priest, he has to be one of us because he has to be able to identify with those with whom he intercedes for. But not only that, he has to be like the one to whom he intercedes, God. And in the God-man, we have the answer. It's Jesus. And so I have a brother who sits on the throne of heaven. In Psalm 8, we see that it was unto man the commandment given to have dominion over all the earth. The writer of Hebrews says, but what do we see under his feet? What do you see under the feet of man? Absolutely nothing. We rebelled against the God of our creation. And so he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, who suffered and tasted death for us all, who was crowned with glory and honor. The what? The glory and the honor that God had promised Adam. But Adam forfeited, Jesus has reclaimed for us. So there's an organic union here, but then there's also a spiritual union. And this is much more difficult to explain because we're now dealing with a realm we don't have full understanding. We just get glimpses in Scripture. But the truth is today, beloved, you are seated at the right hand of God also. Somehow, some way, spiritually, there's a connection we have. For he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. And at this moment, on October the 8th, last month, when Juliana received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, something that she did not see even probably was aware of or conscious the moment took place. Something in the spiritual realm happened that she became a full functioning participant in the ruling, reigning Jesus. And she became much as real seated in heaven as she was really seated here this morning. Amen. So are you. Now again, we don't know all that means, unfortunately. We don't even understand what that means, what's been revealed. We don't understand the authority that we have in Christ and His power that He will manifest through us because we are connected with Him. Jesus doesn't manifest Himself on the earth apart from the church. This is the spiritual union we're talking about. We are His body. And He's our head, as He says in verse 15. Christ is the head of the church, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him, Jesus, who is the head, Christ. Here we see the body is not headless. It has a head, and it's Jesus. So we are the body of Christ, and therefore that is our nature, that we are many that make up one. You see, the church is one community made up of many parts. Look at verse 12 again. Ephesians 4:12. For the equipping of the saints, that's plural, meaning more than one. For the equipping of the saints, suggesting here many, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body, singular. Body is singular here. So we have one body, one community comprised of many parts. Look at Ephesians 4:13. Till we all, more than one, many, come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Singular, not plural. Singular. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Many comprising, coming together to make one person. One person. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, singular, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Many, every joint, more than one here. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, that's the many, causes growth of the body, that's singular, for the edifying of itself, singular, in love. So do you see the point here? The point is obvious. Christ is building a church that is a community of one comprised of many individual parts. Now, I understand this doesn't excite us all together right now, especially if you have no connection with Christ. You may be religious, you may understand certain things about the Bible, but right now there is no vital, organic, and spiritual union with you in Christ. This doesn't mean a whole lot, but for me, it really means something very special. And I want you to listen, even though you may not understand what I'm saying, because this is what God is offering you today. God is offering people here this wonderful fellowship called the community, the body of Christ. And you don't have to be alone. Life is it's unnavigable. It's treacherous for a person out there by themselves. In fact, you can't survive by yourself. God invented the human race. And we think of God creating individuals, but God made Adam and Eve one man, one race. He meant there to be community, collection of many making, comprising one. You can't survive out there by yourself. And so God, in His beautiful redemptive plan, created not just your own personal salvation, but your community salvation by putting you together with other individuals who've been washed in the blood, saved from their sins. And he's made a compact, a covenant one with another, that we do not navigate this life in its treachery and deception by ourselves. We are one, mobile together, moving forward to the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I know you may not understand everything I'm saying. Don't expect you to. But I do expect God to speak and give you understanding so that you can get some of this to know, I want that. I want that. So let me get a little bit more personal. There is a huge difference in the definition of church that most of us are accustomed to and the New Testament definition. I'm serious. It's obvious that Christ is a building, a church that is a community of one, not a collection of isolated individuals meeting together two or three times a week. That's not church. There's a huge difference between a meeting and a church. I can build a meeting. I know how to get 200 people here on a regular basis. I can do that. And I was doing that until God stopped me in my tracks the year 2000 and showed me that I was not following the Scriptures. Those of you who are here, I know that sounds, man, how could that be true? But it is true. It's my confession to you today. It's all I knew. I was just doing what I was taught to do, what my definition, understanding of church was. But God is wanting to build something here that He builds, not men. Not men. I am a firm believer that God only births churches, not men. Amen. Only Christ builds His church. And you can have gatherings. You can have gatherings. But that doesn't mean you're a church. You can all be saved, but that doesn't make you a church. You're not a church until you are flowing in the nature of Jesus Christ, who's the head and we're the body. Until the head and the body really work together in synchronization, there's not a church. It's just a meeting. We have too many meetings, in my opinion. The concept of church that leaves the believer joining a church like one would join a club or a civic group or a support group is simply unbiblical. It's an affront to Jesus' intentions. Church, please listen, this is probably one of the most important statements in this entire series. Church is not an event. It's a community. It's not a building. It's people. And I know we all do it all the time. And we did it this morning. Our family did it. I did it. It's time to go to. Go to. And what do we mean by go to? We mean come here at this building and have a meeting. But that's not how the Scriptures defines what we are. Now, we're not talking about what we do right now. Don't get confused. This is not about what we do and function. We're not talking about that yet. We'll talk more about that next week. We'll talk a little bit this morning, but more next week. We're talking about what we are. We are not an event. You don't have church. And you certainly don't do church. You are or you're not. Again, it doesn't matter if everybody's saved. That doesn't make it a church. Church is not an event, it's a community. And the very idea that someone doesn't feel, now please listen, because this could be a part where you could be offended and because you're not listening and I'm not making myself clear. So let's you and I both work together here. The very idea that someone doesn't feel like they're a part of a church is mainly a problem of definition. How you're defining church. Now, that's not the only reason, but I think it's a huge part of it in most cases. So how do you define church? Ask yourself this question. Now, you can't use the answer I've already given you. That's not fair. You got to use the answer you would have answered with before coming and hearing this. How do you define church? Do you define church as a place where you attend? If so, your definition, of course, is wrong. If you define church as a place where you can be ministered to, now be careful. Don't get angry. If you define church as a place you can be ministered to, your definition is wrong. It's not biblical. And so it's these wrong concepts that leads to feelings of isolation, because you're wanting the church to do something God didn't design it to do. The Lord Jesus saved you to be a part of His church. He did not save you apart from the church, but through and in a local church. Now, there are exceptions. There are some people get saved like I did, and I wasn't in a church. Didn't know where to go after I got saved. Nobody wanted me. Imagine that. There are exceptions to the rule. But I still was saved by the influences that had happened early in my life from a local church and a grandmother who had taught me the Word of God. No one is saved apart from the ministry and work of a local church. You were placed in His body to function according to His design and to be a blessing. Now listen, here it is. The many parts are to come together in order that the many parts may be a blessing to the whole. That's what He says here, to the edifying of the body. Every person, every part is to be discipled so that they can do the work of the ministry, which will lead to the building up of the body. Joint supplying joint strength and health and vitality. So you were placed in His body, the church. Not talking about local church. The church, the universal church, to function according to His design, to be a blessing to the whole. To be a blessing to the whole. And in that way, now listen closely, the whole is designed to bless you. It's not that the church is not designed to care for the weak, the sick, the hurting. The weak, it is. But Jesus' prescription, the way you do that, is by another principle or law of the kingdom. And that law says, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. So if you want to receive, you first have to, You have to give? No. You don't give until you have received. That's what He's saying. What have you received? Participation into the very life of Christ, the body of Jesus, He Himself and His Spirit. Now what you have received, you are to freely give. And that's the principle. Because Jesus said, more blessed are they that give than receive. I really truly believe that the principle of the kingdom is, no matter how weak I may be, I need to be looking to the needs of someone else more than my own. Because, here's why. I know this is strange theology, but it's really New Testament theology. Isn't that strange? That what's truth sounds strange these days? The truth is, if I look out for you and not concerned about the weight of my heart, God will take care of the weight of my heart through the body because I trust in God. I live by faith. You see, the whole system we call church that God designed is a system or a community, better word, that lives by faith. Therefore, if it's not of faith, it is not of God. It's not of faith, then it's sin. It's sin. It's not sin that you hunger prayer. It's not sin that you ask, I have a need, and you make that need clear. We've made that absolutely clear. That's New Testament. But the emphasis of the heart is, not me, Lord, but my brother who's hurting, my sister that's fallen. There's where we need to focus, with the assurance that God will supply your need according to His riches and glory. Faith believes the Word of God, and He's promised that he will send a brother, he will send a sister, he'll send a word. He will do whatever he has to do in his loving goodness to take care of you if you will do what he commanded and obey. Care for others. That's how the system works. It doesn't work like a normal organization because it isn't normal. It's spiritual. It works on the principle of faith. And unless you believe God and can trust God with your hurts and your pains, then your hurts and pains won't be relieved because you haven't trusted God's mechanism by which they will be healed. Now let's look at the function of the church and then we'll bring this to a conclusion. How do I define the church? Well, I know what it is now. A little bit. I understand its nature. It's the body of Christ. It's a community of one made up of many parts. Now let's look at the function of the church. First, Paul says in our text, it serves. What does the church do? It serves. The question is, who does it serve? Look at verse 12 and be surprised. You'd think it would say, it serves fallen humanity and those who are broken and captives and set the prisoners free and all those things that are worthy, that are part of our resume, is not what he states here. He says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Here again, he uses this phrase, the equipping of the saints, meaning the church works, it functions in such a way that those whom God has gifted and called to special kinds of ministries, the equipping kinds of ministry, do that, and they equip the body, the individual parts, so that the individual parts do the work of the ministry. In other words, I am not to do the work of the ministry. You are. My ministry is to equip you. And when that happens, notice who gets served for the edifying of the body of Christ. The answer, it first serves itself. Now, this does really sound weird because we just said the kingdom principle was don't worry about yourself, you give. But now we're not talking about individuals in the body. We're talking about the body itself. The body as a whole has to be well in order to function. So there has to be, now listen closely, there has to be this mentality, this shared principle among us that the whole is more important than the individual parts. Amen. Because if the whole is not well, the whole can't do what God called it to do, to be the bodily representation of Jesus on this earth. So the body has to be serve itself. And here is where it does care for the weaker among them. Here it does care for the poor and those who are broken in contrite heart, those who are going through difficulties. Yes, we absolutely do, with the goal in mind that they don't stay that way. So that when they have been strengthened, now they're going to do what has happened to them. Strengthen the weaker so that this is the way the whole is ministered unto. It serves itself by making itself well. Now, this is not so strange when you stop and think about how God made your body, your human body. It heals itself in most cases. Does it not? I mean, have you cut yourself or had an injury? What's happening? It's healing, isn't it? Did you put something on it? Did you take a drug? No, it's just doing it by itself. Why? Cut your finger, it bleeds a little bit, and all of a sudden it stops bleeding. Who shut the pump off? Well, thankfully, nobody shut the pump off. The pump's still working fine. But the body has this amazing ability to close up the puncture, the wound, so that the pump doesn't drain dry. And then all for a few days, there's nothing left. Nothing left. God designed his spiritual body to work in the same way, spiritually, to be self-healing. Look at verse 13. Till we all come, here's the goal. This is what church is all about. Till you and I all together come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where's the ministry flow going? It's going to the body first. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the world, sinners, evangelism, missions? No. But of the body for the edifying of itself, in love. Now, why this seemingly what we would define as a selfish motive? Because a whole body, a healthy body, reproduces. Its ministry, second of all, is to the world. But a sick church can't minister to dead people. Sickness cannot call life out of death. Only life can bring life. And it's not me, it's not you, it's the life of God in us. It's flowing out of us. We are only the body, the hands, the feet, the mouth, the eyes, the ears, the knees, the elbows. He is God, and He's still here on this earth doing His Father's will through a body. God gave Him a human body. Was designed for what purpose? And Jesus says, according to this purpose, to do your will, Father. To do your will, O God, says Hebrews chapter 2. So God is now giving Him a body to still represent Him on this earth while He's at the right hand of the Father, and that's you and me. And a healthy body can do what the human body and ministry of Christ did on this earth. Touch a world that is broken, that is imprisoned, that is blind, that is not at liberty without the gospel. So look at verse 11 and 12 and see this. It's here implied. And He, Jesus Himself, gave some to be apostles. Stop right there. What is an apostle? An apostle was someone whom God sent into an area where the gospel had not gone, and shared the gospel and planted churches, and oversaw the planting of churches. That's what Paul did. It's what Peter did. It's what John did. This is what an apostle did. So the purpose of an apostle is to take the gospel where? To frontiers unknown, that the gospel has not been heard, and to establish New Testament churches. So we see the healthy church sends out God-called individuals to establish beachheads, or a better way of explaining it, outposts, forts in enemy territory. Now, the closest thing we have to an apostle, because we don't have apostles in the sense that they did then, we do have people that have apostolic-like ministries, though. They're called missionaries. They go where the gospel has not gone before, and they establish an outpost of the kingdom of Christ in enemy territory behind enemy lines called churches. Wow, what an amazing system God has designed here. But a healthy body does that. He goes on, some prophets, some evangelists. What are evangelists? Well, the best we can tell, it is people that God called and gifted to proclaim the gospel to people. Like Philip, not an apostle. He was not an apostle. He's called an evangelist. And what does Philip do? He goes from Jerusalem to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel to Samaritans, and there's a great revival. People get saved. And then God tells him to go down to the desert, lead the revival meeting, and there he meets one man and leads him to the Lord. And then the next thing you know, you saw him, and then you didn't see him. God had another place for him, and He takes him somewhere else. Evangelists are people who proclaim the gospel with the ability to reap. So we see here the body is serving itself in order that it might be a whole, healthy, mature body, so then it can then minister to the world. This word He uses again in verse 12, edifying, that comes from two words, house and the word to build, which means to build a house. So here Paul is saying that the purpose of Christ is to build a house. Another metaphor, the temple of God. And how does God build the house? Well, if you go back to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, you see an example of it. Here is this apostle, Paul, go into this Greek city, a city of Asia Minor, and preaching the gospel when the gospel hadn't been preached, and a church is planted called the Ephesus Church. And he says, writing to these Gentile believers, now, verse 19 of chapter 2, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Those Jews who got saved in the beginning, now you've joined us, and now we're one big happy family because we are the dwelling place of God, the house of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So here we see a healthy church goes out and brings new stones into God's construction. Juliana, you're a new living stone in what God's doing here. And your purposes and your importance is as important as mine. It is. Because this is not about individual men. It's about the community. And if God adds you to the community, he intends for you to add to the community. So God is redemptive in his mission. It's just not about us having a good time and being whole and healthy. It's about redemption. That is God's mission. God is missional in this way. His enterprise is not with just a group of individuals. It's with a community of people called the church who go out behind enemy lines and establish many microcosms of itself. The church is at the very center of all God is doing through Christ. So I want to end this message the way I begin it. How do you view yourself? Now, how do you view the church? I want to ask you, how do you view yourself? How would you answer this question? Who am I? Go ahead, answer it to yourself. How do you identify? How do you define you? How do you see yourself? I pray that one day, because I know it's not so today for most of us, you will no longer see yourself and answer that question individually, but relationally. You will no longer see yourself just as one, but only one part of many. In other words, I pray the day comes that we can say, I see myself as a member of the body of Christ. Ask yourself this question. In Ephesians 6, when Paul begins to describe the armor of God and that you're to put on that armor, how did the Ephesians to whom he was writing, how did they see themselves putting on the armor? Specifically, ask yourself this question. Did they see themselves putting on the armor as an individual soldier of Jesus Christ or as a collective body of soldiers of Christ? The answer is simple. I believe they had to see themselves as one among many who were commanded to put on the armor of God. He's just not writing to individuals. He's writing to a church. He's saying this to the entire body. Because what good is one soldier against the army of Satan? But we Western Christians, on the other hand, read those verses very individually. And we take them out of context when you do. The context is a local church. It's you against hell. That's how we perceive this. We don't see ourselves as one soldier among many. No, no. You think, you feel, you fight as if it's you against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You see you against the devil. And it's not you against the devil. That is not biblical. And if he do see you against the devil, you're going to lose. I will lose. Look how we live. We live like a circus clown, trying to juggle all the different facets of our life, striving not to let one of them drop. Jobs, family, work, money, hobbies, possessions, entertainment, social media. The list goes on of all the facets of our everyday life that we're juggling, trying to keep everything up in the air and working. But if we decide we can't do all of this, what's the first thing we begin to drop? It's usually our church life, isn't it? Our life with other believers. Say you stop being a Christian. I said you stop your activity, your life with other believers, your relationship with Christ in the church. I remember as a child watching a variety show called Ed Sullivan, the Ed Sullivan Show. He had a man he had on there frequently called Eric Breen. He was an Eastern European who spun plates and bowls on these thin rods. And then he would do a host of other balancing kind of act while he's keeping these plates going and these bowls and plates spinning, making sure not one of them fall. It was an amazing thing. As a kid, I was so fascinated watching this guy run back and forth. I mean, you talk about multitasking. Woo! And he did it. It was amazing to watch. I think that's how many of us feel as we try to keep our lives in order. But if we have to let something go, what's the first plate to drop? Church life. Rather, the Bible teaches that we should view life, as the author Tim Chester says, as an old-fashioned spoke wagon wheel with church as the hub. That's how the church is to function. That's how you're to function. Everything is to revolve around life in God's church, His body. Now, I know I've got my work to convince us of all of this, but if you listen with an open heart, you will see, and then you'll find out why the disconnect, why God seems to be not always there. His presence isn't always there because you're working off of a different agenda. It's through the church that God saves. And by the way, it's through the church God sanctifies those whom He saves. So the question is, how committed are you to Jesus' body? Which means, how committed are you to Jesus? Because you can't separate the body from the head. Now some of you, as I conclude, say, I'm too old to change. I've lived this life. I'm comfortable with church being it the way it is. I want to ask you to take your faith up another level and trust God for more.
Amen, brother.
I want to invite you on a journey that will be thrilling. Yes, difficult, but rewarding. And I want you to see that if you don't think you can make church Christ and His body the hub of your life, let me tell you, if you're really a Christian, you want to. There's something in you that's resounding, saying, yes, this is it. I know it's it, but I don't know how to do this. It sounds like it's a total paradigm shift, and I don't know. I'm too settled. I'm too old. Please, it's not a matter of age. It's a matter of faith. It's really a matter of faith. Do you trust God to be able to help you move in this direction? And I want to give you one last illustration from the life of Jesus that ought to answer that question. Yes, He will help you. Yes, you can trust Him. He loves you that much. In Luke 14, the story is told. Don't turn, just listen. A story is told where Jesus, in this last week of His life before the cross, was in the house of one of the ruling Pharisees. This man, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, who will later maybe judge him that week. And many of the most important dignitaries of Judea were there. And there was one man who was there who was sick with dropsy. And it just so happened to be the Sabbath. And Jesus looked at that man and he healed him. And then he looked at the ruling Pharisee, the host, and he said, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox fall into a pit, will not lift him out even on the Sabbath?" Did you hear what Jesus just said? Translation is this: if you, being evil, know how to have compassion on a dumb animal, that you're even willing to, quote, break your own religious traditions, how much more would a loving God care for His own body, His own people, and help them to do what He called them to do? If you don't even know Christ and you love animals, how much more does God love His creation? And how much more does He love those whom He gave His Son for and lost His life in order to redeem? If you'll do that, He will help you. Your life's not over yet. If you're here breathing today, God still wants to do something with you that blows your mind and requires of you confidence in not yourself, but your God. Will you believe God? It's not about churches' names on the walls or doors. It's not about any of that. It's about, can I believe Jesus will take care of me if I simply do what He tells me to do? And what is that? To make His body my life, because my life flows from His body. Amen. Both the one broken on Calvary and the one living here. We are on an exciting ride. Some have prophesied our doom, but God hears it, and He will vindicate Himself. Help me to trust Him. Help me, Lord, to trust You.